Mark Vancoss, America, coming to you live from San Antonio, Texas, on the Republic Broadcasting Network. Before we get back to a little bit of my diary from 30 years ago, which laid the foundation for some things I would say 30 years later on the subject of empire and the fact that temporal empires rise and fall, eternal kingdoms of God, the kingdom of God, does not end and is not comprised of those things that involve the empires of this world. I think that's the ultimate meaning of my diary, which you can find again at my website, markdankoff.com, and simply look for a piece entitled Summer of a Thousand Nights from Tehran to Susa. Before we get back to that, I wanted to mention a little bit more about Dr. Kaveh Farooq of the University of British Columbia in Vancouver. He is an Iranian scholar par excellence, Central Asian Middle Eastern scholar par excellence, and again has written about things that have a direct bearing on the national security and the foreign policy of the United States that I have never been aware of. And he has written an online book, which you can find through Rosanna Magazine, R-O-Z-A-N-E-H, Rosanna Magazine, talking about something called Pan-Turanianism. If you don't know what that is, join the club. I didn't know what it was either until I was reading his manuscript. But there are an awful lot of things going on over there that pertain to regional and tribal realities and histories that are largely unknown to the West. And ever since the Sykes-Picot Agreement of 1916, when the British and the French attempted to draw the lines of the Middle East according to their own dictates and whims, we've seen Western governments time and again trying to manipulate and intervene in Middle Eastern affairs in a way that is almost never positive, that ends up boomeranging every time. And I think that Dr. Farooq's insights and the kinds of things that he will share with us on Tuesday will get at the bottom of some really problematic things going on in the Middle East, where we can see the hand of the United States and Britain, we can see the hand of the multinational oil consortiums, we can see the hand of Israeli intelligence, and many other forces trying to set up their own chess pieces in this region in a way that has almost uniformly produced tragedy for the world and tragedy for the people of those individual nations. So tune that show in on Tuesday. That's the day after Christmas, the 26th. That will be Dr. Kaveh Farooq of the University of British Columbia in Vancouver, Canada, talking again about things that will cause you, if you listen well and then consult his writings with Rosanna Magazine, will lead you to a completely new and better understanding of the dreadful character of our current foreign policy and what it's going to mean if that foreign policy continues on the basis of interventionism and on the basis of trying to get people that have their own histories, have their own linguistics, have their own tribal and racial identities. If we are trying to disrespect that and are trying to put that part of the world in the cast of an American or a British or an Israeli image, we are most surely going to fail, and we are failing. And I think when you hear Dr. Farooq speak, that it will connect some dots in terms of the absolute insanity of what we have done in Iraq and the fact that having done that, we have now unleashed a whole new set of forces emanating from a variety of other Middle Eastern countries that suggest that not all is well with the empire and that there are a lot of difficult times ahead. We will be back with a diary from 1976 written in Tehran, Iran, when Mark Dankoff's America returns, coming to you live from San Antonio, Texas, on the Republic Broadcasting Network. Stay tuned.
Sit back, relax, and enjoy a vacation to the beautiful Ozark Mountains. Howard Creek Resort is nestled conveniently between the cities of Bull Shoals and Mountain Home on Bull Shoals Lake in the natural state of Arkansas. Howard Creek Resort offers easy access to excellent fishing and water recreation of all types. The excitement of nearby Branson music shows and Silver Dollar City is accented perfectly by the many attractions located here in the heart of the Ozarks. Horseback riding, water skiing, scuba diving, driving, hiking, caves, and rock climbing are just a few of the many activities that are available to do in our area. Howard Creek Resorts offers it all. Whether you're staying for the weekend or for a month, Howard Creek Resorts is the place to be, an excellent place to stay, and a valued traditional family vacation resort. Visit our website at www.howardcreek.com or call 1-877-253-7690. Come visit us for a lifetime of memories.
Are you paying exorbitant amounts of interest to your mortgage lender? We as Americans have been led down a path of paying excessive amounts of interest to the lending institutions. Stop paying tens of thousands of dollars in mortgage interest and start saving. Our financial experts have spent 2 years and about $2 million on a revolutionary interest reduction solution that will show you how to pay off 100% of your mortgage and other debt in as little as 8 to 11 years with no change to your current lifestyle or spending habits. No increase to your monthly mortgage payments, no refinancing, and no out-of-pocket expense. That's right. Take 19 to 22 years off your 30-year mortgage. This is not a biweekly payment program or a debt roll-down program. It's much more. Sound too good to be true? Find out just how good. Visit interestreductionsolutions.com or call 1-800-281-5094. That's 1-800-281-5094. Ask about our free DVD and financial analysis report.
Americans who already realize our nation is in deep trouble need special edition hard copy literature to awaken the widest possible spectrum of people to the imminence of our nation's peril. The Artificially Sweetened Times informs people that the artificial sweetener aspartame is a hidden addiction killing people worldwide with a cluster of symptoms we now call Rumsfeld's disease. Find out who's responsible for unleashing this weapon of mass misery on the world and become part of the global movement to eliminate this neurotoxic drug from our food supply. The People's Income Tax Guide cites congressional records, Supreme Court decisions, and newspaper articles at the time to prove conclusively that wages were never intended to be taxed as income. A lot has happened in the world since 9/11. The report of the Citizens Commission on 9/11 disproves the government's explanation of September 11 through a careful analysis of the evidence. The Artificially Sweetened Times, the People's Income Tax Report, and the report of the Citizens Commission on 9/11 are priced for mass distribution. Sample copies are just $3. Call 208-255-2307 or go to idaho-observer.com.
Mark and Boss America coming to you live from San Antonio, Texas, on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I've been talking about some political news items today related to the war in Iraq and to American military force structure. We've changed directions, however, and have been starting to read from a diary that was penned in the summer of 1976. That is a diary that comprises 7 of 14 chapters that in turn comprise a complete manuscript entitled A Summer of a Thousand Nights from Tehran to Susa. I wrote those chapters a very, very long time ago. You can find them at markdankoff.com and follow along with me, if you will, as I continue with the very first chapter in that book. And before I continue with that text, I am reminded again of something I was trying to stress at the beginning of this conversation, and it is as follows. If you have an inkling to do something, to write something down, to inscripturate an insight to make sure that it is not lost, I would strongly urge that you do that, not simply for yourself, but you will discover through the months and through the years that follow that you will look back on that event in completely new and different ways, and people that have access to your writing from 2 or 5 or 10 or 30 or 50 years ago will be greatly enhanced by the fact that you followed your own original instincts and decided to put down on paper what was really touching your heart and mind at a particular point in history and in the history of your own life. So that leads us back again to chapter 1 of what is the literal manuscript of what was penned on a specific night in Tehran, Iran in 1976, entitled A Dream in the Night in Tehran. So we go down the page and get back to where we were at that particular juncture when we broke for a commercial break. The cool, soothing breeze continues to blow from the south. As it does, I feel the need for another visual scene in a completely different sector of the city on this night. As remarkable as it seems, this is achievable simply by leaving the terrace balcony outside my bedroom for an identical one just outside the kitchen in the same apartment, this time facing due north. The biblical God has bestowed his countless blessings upon me many times in many places on this earth. I am reminded of this truth again tonight and standing on the terrace balcony of the north, with the stark magnificence of the Elbertz mountain range almost at my fingertips. The great mountain Domovan lies to my right, northeast of the city. In the winter, one is awestruck by the indescribable beauty of the snow on these peaks, further visual evidence of the artistry and handiwork of God tonight. An evening of early summer unveils a range of stark, encircling omnipresence, whose primary message to me continues to be my own dependence upon the sovereign of the universe and of history, who created these seemingly immutable edifices of physical grandeur out of nothingness. I am reminded, too, that this city of millions, which lies at the southern edge of the Elbers, also remains at the feet of its creator as well. Invaders, empires, and dynasties come and go in the context of time. These mountains testify that it is God alone who is constant and unchanging. I still cannot remember anything about the dream from which I was awakened by the southern breeze, but as I gaze north toward the mountains and the darkness of the terrace balcony above the dimly lit street called Golestan No. 4 off of Sultanatabad, there is a dawning and intuitive sense that my time in this place, far removed from America, is running out. I do not know why or when, but it seems that this is so. I wonder tonight if this is simply the reflexive reaction of someone who grew up in the American Air Force, where the only permanence is impermanence and transition, or if my intuition is the spirit's whisper in the night desert air, in the form of a premonition. German Lutherans are taught to seek God's revelation in the objective tools and format of the inscripturated apostolic word and the sacrament of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this background, I maintain a healthy suspicion of the subjective and the intuitive as related to the divine, especially packaged in the subconscious machinations of the mind, which eventually reach the conscious level primarily when the mind is engaged in reflection upon the meaning of the past, the present, or the future. But these feelings do not depart this evening as I pray to the God of Israel, who revealed himself via the incarnate Logos in the linear procession of time and history, while continuing to gratefully gaze at his handiwork expressed in the mountains north of the city of Tehran. As St. Paul admonishes the believer to, quote, pray without ceasing, unquote, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I continue to pray on the terraced balcony through the night and into the dawn. It seems that I have been blessed in these hours with an ability to focus my heart and mind on concentrated communication with God in a way not known or experienced before. The session begins to wane only with the beginning of the appearance of the light of dawn as the beginning of the dissipation of the night. It is broken most consciously with the familiar sounds of animal hooves directly below me in the street. An aging villager is leading a donkey eastbound on Golestan No. 4. The donkey is carrying blankets, pots, and utensils, several hefty bags of fruit and produce, and other items I cannot identify from the balcony. He walks with a slow but steady and willing gait, in a demeanor that suggests his patience with the general demands of life and the specific tasks of this dawning day. The elderly man's attire consists of a haggard, billless cap, worn sandals, white t-shirt, and a coat and pants made of aging light gray materials. His gait is as methodical as the donkey's passing by my terraced balcony. The old man raises his right arm to engage in a congenial wave, matched by a wry smile and eyes that continue to sparkle even in the earliest hours of the morning. I visually follow him and the burden-laden donkey until they are out of sight, probably headed for a small village east and south on the outskirts of town. There is a sudden poignant sadness at the disappearance of these benevolent creatures of another age. I wonder if I will see them again. The spirit's whisper in the urban desert tells me that I will not forever remain here, despite my love of this place and desire to remain. He tells me that this summer is a special gift from the Lord to search the treasures of this country and its history in the blink of an eye that has been granted. The Spirit insists that he who has an ear, Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, will maintain this laborious journal as a record of the days when I obeyed his mysterious voice and the ongoing formulation of the kaleidoscopic mosaic that is my life. Light has indeed replaced darkness once again from the vantage point of my northern balcony, as another dawn hails from the east, to be replaced this evening by the setting of another sun in the west. The time is passing quickly. The content and the meaning of the night dream and the south desert breeze have come to conscious memory. God is at work in these unfathomable times and seasons, although I cannot understand or scrutinize the inscrutable. In this regard, on a summer desert morning in Iran, I affirm the observation of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5, that, quote, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. That's chapter 1 in terms of A Summer of a Thousand Nights from Tehran to Susa, penned in the summer of 1976. Chapter 2, Night Stars and the Sound of Rushing Waters in Lar Valley. Two quotations begin Chapter 2 of this diary narrative from over 30 years ago. Lar Valley is one of the most beautiful places on earth, by the way, in the northern part of Iran, near Mount Damavand. It is a place where you can probably see more stars with the naked eye at night than virtually in any other place on the planet. And so this portion of the text begins with two quotations, one from Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, the other from the Apocalypse of St. John, chapter 1, verse 15. Psalm 8, verse 3 is as follows. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And from the Apocalypse of St. John, chapter 1, verse 15, his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Chapter 2 then begins as follows. The mind cannot process the awesome character of the night sky in Lar Valley on this Persian summer night. I have borrowed a now out-of-print book entitled Persia and the Persians, written by the first American clergyman to serve in this country. The part of it apropos for this celestial evening is his description of this place north of Tehran and in the central Elburz. It is not an exaggeration to record in this journal that one can employ the naked eye in this valley at night to observe not simply constellations, but galaxies. My only other point of personal reference in the past goes back to my days as a kid at the planetarium of the Bishop Museum in Honolulu, where one would sit in an air-conditioned comfort in a circular theater format, waiting for the astronomer technician to slowly dim the lights while beginning his lecture in a clear but droning baritone voice. I remember that during one Christmas in Hawaii, the resident astronomer at the Bishop Museum did a presentation on the star which guided the wise men to Jesus. My mind suddenly recalls a mental file during silent thought, in which it occurs to me that he spoke of his theory that these men were from Persia, and represented the Zoroastrian faith. This information lay dormant for years until I arrived here and visited a place called Yazd. There were all these little houses with domes made out of mud brick. Outside the city, a guide took me to a so-called Tower of Silence, a hill reminiscent of the kind of topography one would see in Arizona or New Mexico. In lieu of burying their dead, the Zoroastrians would leave deceased loved ones on top of this tower, while maintaining a three-day vigil from a little mud hut at the base of the hill. An illuminated lantern would burn in the hut for 3 days to ensure the translation of the deceased from this life to the next. But this is no planetarium. These constellations are real. So is the silence that echoes in this valley and which proceeds from the celestial bodies. We will be back with A Summer of a Thousand Nights from Tehran to Susa, and Mark Dankoff's America returns live from San Antonio, Texas, on the Republic Broadcasting Network. Stay tuned.
Hey, America, how does it feel to be flushed down the toilet of political intrigue and treachery into the sewer of slavery and bondage, where perverts and the godless write the rules? Our unborn children are murdered, our esteemed elders are euthanized, and everyone in between is numbered and tracked like criminals so they can be farmed by government, credit, healthcare organizations, like the chicken farmer farms his chickens. Have you had enough? Is it time to declare your liberty? It's your choice, you know. The only place to begin to declare your independence is to have enough food stored so that you never have to go stand in a bread line to give away the rest of your life or sell your children for a bowl of rice and a slice of bread. Call 800-409-5633. On the web, efoodsdirect.com. 800-409-5633.
People who use Cartabite know about the pollutants in our body and want them out. For over 5 years, Cartabite has proven itself time-tested. Here's Dr. Mattson, a naturopathic doctor's thoughts on Cartabite.
In our mind, there isn't such a great big mystery to disease anymore. Just basic tenet of yeast in the gut and metals in the liver covers at least 70-80% of the diseases that we see. When we do our program, you know, herbal formulas like Cartabite, and you see someone who could barely walk up a hill now going for regular jogs, 3 months later, we know we're doing something right. It's a well-thought-out formula. I mean, the idea of it working on yeast and metals both at the same time and liver function is dead on. You'll find, I think, that it'll work more than just on heart problems and circulation problems. It'll work on other problems as well.
For more information, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit our Cartabite link at rbnlive.com. That toll-free number again, 1-877-928-8822.
In the United States, it is now estimated that over 90% of family income is now being used to pay back consumer debt. Because of financial problems, mostly from credit card debt, approximately 1 in 4 families struggle to pay bills on even basic necessities such as mortgage, food, and utilities. And with millions of people desperately searching for a fresh start, North American Educational Services is here to help you regain your financial independence. We are very proud that the Debt Relief Educational Services Program has helped over 8,100 families nationwide since 1998, eliminating over $215 million of credit card debt, and still counting, and enabled clients to stop monthly payments immediately. The NAES program is unique, designed to help you, the consumer, not your creditors. To take back your financial freedom, call 1-888-245-7097. That's 1-888-245-7097. Or visit www.integritydebtoptions.com.
Mark Dantos, America, coming to you live from San Antonio, Texas, on the Republic Broadcasting Network. Spent the first part of the show talking about some significant news stories, in particular Peter Baker's post today on page one of the Washington Post, talking about President Bush's admission that we were not winning the war in Iraq. Also, we brought Pat Buchanan's piece today for antiwar.com into play in that mix and conversation in regard to the configurations of American troops and all the difficulties that are emanating from the original decision to go into Iraq. Then we switch gears, and we've been talking about a diary, that I penned as a very young person over 30 years ago in Iran, entitled A Summer of a Thousand Nights from Tehran to Susa. You can find all seven chapters of that 1976 diary at my website at markdankoff.com. Then there is a part two, which is a bridge between those days and the present. And in part three, I pen an additional seven chapters, which talk about a lot of things that have occurred since January of 1984 in my life and in yours, related to the whole issue of the direction of our country, the direction of history, the direction of our so-called American empire. Where's it leading? What's the end game? What's it going to mean for your life and mine as we get ready to celebrate Christmas for what some folks think may be the final time before some really difficult times occur in human history that could conceivably change our lives forever. That's the idea, anyway, in the last seven chapters of my total manuscript, which is found again at markdankoff.com, and it's entitled A Summer of a Thousand Nights from Tehran to Susa. I'll be curious for those of you who read that diary. I've had some folks who have already read it and who, interestingly enough, say a lot of things about those first seven chapters, which go back over 30 years ago. And then, of course, when they interact with the last seven chapters of that manuscript, which are comprised of the decades that follow, it's always curious to see what the comments and the interaction is in regard to my perceptions and my writings from three decades ago compared to now. That's a lot of fun when you're writing something like this, by the way. You don't recognize it at the time as you're penning things. But then as the years go by and you look back, you discover that maybe there were particular perceptions of events at a particular point in time in your life that began to either look a lot different many years later or had additional layers of meaning years later as you continue to move on in linear time and space. Now, that was my experience as I wrote those seven chapters, first seven chapters, over 30 years ago this past summer, and then with some of the writings that I have engaged in since then to compare the two, to figure out who I was then as well as who I believe that I am now. So let's get back again to the text of chapter 2 of this diary before I skip to a later chapter in 1976 and beyond related to Christmas. But this is no planetarium, speaking of Lar Valley in Iran. These constellations are real. So is the silence that echoes in this valley, which proceeds from the celestial bodies. I feel that this silence is of a type that can occur only in the presence of an awesome unveiling of a portion of God's mystery for us. Exodus chapter 33 says that even Moses could not encounter God directly in his divine essence unveiled without experiencing death. I imagine that other than an eventual eschatological encounter with the Logos of God, described by the Apostle John as the one who has made the unseen God known, John chapter 1, verse 18, the closest I will ever come to a physical, visual encounter with the God of Israel is in this valley of Lar. The reverberations of the silence of this valley are permeated only by the perpetual sound of the rushing water of the river that runs through it. This afternoon, in the bright sunshine, I experienced this river after donning leggings and wading hip-high into the midst of its mild rapids with my fishing rod in search of fish. John chapter 21, verse 11, records that Peter and the others caught 153 fish in a Christ-guided venture of reaffirmation and restoration. However, my total today at day's end was zero, or as my German Lutheran pastor of catechetical days used to say, null. My lower extremities, even with leggings, were frozen to the point of numbness. I later used a raging campfire to ward off what seemed like a mild case of hypothermia. The combination of dry clothes and fire proved successful. The brilliance and the heat of the fire continue into the darkness and brightness of the night, and the reverberations of the valley's silence, which contain the mediated communication of God. His speaking continues through the rushing of many waters and the traversing of these hills by the river whose currents are calmer in the cool of the evening. John has Daniel, 6th century prophet of Israel resident in Persia, in mind, when he says in his Apocalypse that the voice of the Logos is, quote, like the sound of rushing waters, unquote, Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, reference to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. His presence at Lar, expressed in rushing water, darkness, light, and silence, is palpable. It occurs to me that this is the most significant contemplative thought and silence I have experienced since the windup of my father's involvement as an Air Force colonel ensconced in the Vietnam War. From there, it was here. Mark Dankos, America, will return on the Republic Broadcasting Network live from San Antonio, Texas. Stay tuned.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.
Gold, ever climbing, as the dollar continues to spiral into a free fall. How long before it hits rock bottom? Between 1800 and 1913, the value of the dollar was more or less constant. Since the creation of the Federal Reserve in 1913, the value of the dollar has depreciated 97%. Due to global inflationary policies and the continued erosion of the U.S. dollar, gold and silver are still in the early stages of the greatest bull market the world has ever seen. Whether you purchase precious metals to stabilize your portfolio or you're looking for strong growth, gold and silver will provide you with both. Don't you owe it to yourself to do business with Republic Trading Group? Call us today and become a part of the raging bull in gold and silver. 1-800-691-7898. That's 1-800-691-7898. Call now. 1-800-691-7898.
There is one and only one national populist news weekly, staffed by an unsurpassed team of veteran investigative journalists who have dared to rip the veil of deception from the cover-up stories promoted by the big money-controlled media monopoly.
American Free Press.
AFP's no-holds-barred journalists fearlessly seek the truth, no matter how controversial the issue. AFP publishes exciting, in-depth, uncensored news and information good patriotic Americans need to know to combat the coming police state being clamped in our republic. The American Free Press is your voice. Subscribe today and catch up on the real news. Mention RBN when you call and receive a one-year subscription, plus a copy of Michael Collins Piper's latest bestseller, The High Priests of War. All that for just $49. Call AFP toll-free, 888-699-NEWS, or visit AmericanFreePress.net.
A rose has long been a symbol of love and beauty. It has been immortalized in the art and literature of many cultures. It is to the flower world what gold is to the realm of precious metals. These two timeless symbols of richness and beauty have been perfectly combined in the gold rose we offer here at American Gold Rose, which has been carefully selected for beauty, preserved, and then dipped in a rich 24-karat gold for a lifetime of enjoyment. We have a large selection to choose from for your special someone. Plus, enjoy our special offer for the holiday. Order any two long-stem golden roses and receive a gold rose leaf free. And don't worry about wrapping. The magnificent gold roses we offer come in a beautiful gold or red presentation package. It's time for you to get a gold rose for the holiday. So just give us a call at 1-800-458-7134. That's 1-800-458-7134. Or visit our site at www.americangoldrose.com. American Gold Rose, your provider for a lifetime of enjoyment.
This is Mark Dankos, America, coming to you live from San Antonio, Texas, on the Republic Broadcasting Network. We've been talking in these last couple of hours about Peter Baker's post today on page one of the Washington Post, talking about President Bush's admission that we were not winning the war in Iraq. And a particular note was Pat Buchanan's today commentary today for antiwar.com related to the dreadful situation involving both our policy as well as our military force structure. And then we've been going back in time to some things that I wrote over 30 years ago in a diary in Tehran, Iran, entitled The Summer of a Thousand Nights from Tehran to Susa. You can access that at markdankoff.com. The first seven chapters deal with what I actually wrote word for word in that diary as a young person. It's been preserved in all the years since by God's grace. And then, of course, in the last 20-some-odd years, I've written a series of things related to my observations in that diary that were penned decades later that pertain to issues of God and the kingdom of God, issues related to empire and the things of this world, and the trouble that we get into when we confuse the kingdom of God with the empires of this world. That's a state of confusion that obviously has pertained to a lot of folks in our own nation, some of them well-meaning, who have gone down pathways in regard to the Middle East, in regard to the Republican Party and other entities of this world that have not proven to be particularly helpful in facilitating a biblical understanding of God's kingdom. Maybe out of all of this, maybe out of the disaster that has ensued from these matters, something good is going to come. I sure pray for it. We sure need it during this Christmas season and in the days that are ahead. Getting back to some things I wrote in Lar Valley one night in northern Iran over 30 years ago, it occurs to me that this is the most significant contemplative thought and silence I have experienced since the windup of my father's involvement as an Air Force colonel ensconced in the Vietnam War. From there, it was here. I hope the end game is better this time than the last. As my parents escaped Saigon in the Pacific for Tehran, I escaped the pain of being an American high school student in the context of the quagmire of Southeast Asia by matriculating in college south of the Chicago Loop. A change of geographic venue and assignment enabled one to proceed with life apace and without excessive introspection. Until one is in the silence of the valley, now in the presence of God in Persia, it is time to reflect upon the past while donning the present and anticipating an unknown future undergirded by faith. It occurs to me in this incredible place of the night that the past must be examined and the ongoing discovery and reevaluation of the self. To turn the uncharted waters of the present and future over to the sovereign who sets up the times and the seasons. There is no successful circumlocution that can preempt this process for those who possess a soul and a spirit, the psuche imparted by God. The alternative is a slow but inexorable death. As this death enshrouds the individual outside of the divine, it occurs to me on this night that it rains its slow, steady mist of destruction upon nations and empires who ignore or consciously thwart his purposes as well. I love the old American Republican Constitution. I must confess that presently residing alone in thoughtful seclusion in a Persian mountain valley at night is preferable to the kinds of celebrations currently in vogue here among American expatriates during this summer of bicentennial. It occurs to me that the spirit of Lexington, Concord, and Valley Forge, constantly invoked in the public observances here, is light years removed from what consummated in Saigon in April of 1975, or for that matter, what is happening in this part of the world. There is an officially sanctioned American mythology being communicated this summer, soaked in beer and tucked in hot dog buns wrapped in old glory, which obfuscates by design and through symbolic truths demonically recast as convenient, lethal falsehoods, aided and abetted by the funded cacophony and decadence embodied in the present state of American culture and the body politic. The mythology deceives when the heart is dedicated to the aggrandizement of the self and the replacement of God with the deification of the state. St. John, I learned this summer, says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, that the Church of Pergamos resides, quote, where Satan's seat is, unquote. A Christian missionary resident in Tehran told me that this comment references the fact that Pergamos was the first official center of emperor worship in Asia during the time of the Roman Empire. I hope the bicentennial celebrations this summer of 1976 are not the beginning of a good case of Rome redux for the United States. In its legitimate search for its glorious pre-Islamic Achaemenid past, the Persian nation must come to grips with these temptations and tensions as well. I am reminded in this silent nocturnal paradise with its domed ceiling of celestial beings that the Bible condemns the age-old temptation of attempting to divine the future by specific configurations of stars and planets in the night sky. The methodologies of the Egyptian and Babylonian occultists and court astrologers are no match for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who revealed himself and his consummate purposes in time in and through the Logos. The voice of the Logos speaks to me in the sounds of rushing waters proceeding through the darkened terrain of the valley, with an eerie, visually penetrating moonsheen skimming on the surface of the mile rapids and the rocks and pebbles of the twisting shoreline. As eyelids begin to close to the visual panorama of God's awesome cosmos, the aquatic reverberations of the voice in the hills remind me of ideas conducive to restful sleep. First, that his presence in this place is indeed a protective covering from potential predators and harm. Second, that the Father's blessing has been bestowed on those who recognize his sovereign domain over the future. It transcends the celestial beings and the absurd notions of those who seek to replace the sovereignty of God with deterministic proclamations of the future based on the stars and their fixed courses. And finally, that the voice of the Logos has confirmed the other places for my brief journey in Persia, in the context of a summer which embodies the truth of the incessant speed of time and the brevity of temporal life. I shall proceed to Azerbaijan in the Church of St. Thaddeus, followed by a search for Esther and Mordecai and Ecbatana, in commemoration of God's termination of the evil life of Antiochus Epiphanes IV and Tabai, a visit to Cyrus and the Achaemenids at Pasar Gadai and Persepolis, and finally a search for Daniel and the deeper meaning of his proclamations at Susa. That is chapter 2 of what I wrote over 30 years ago in a place called Lar Valley. Let's then fast forward a little bit, and fast forward a lot of years. Let's fast forward to December of 2002. In December of 2002, I was celebrating in Philadelphia, Christmas Eve and the wee hours of Christmas, by deciding to take a nap amidst the cold and the howling wind and the snow, to get inside my apartment and to simply protect myself from all of the cold winds. Not simply the cold winds of the physical situation in Philadelphia in December of 2002, but the cold winds that had become increasingly chilly in my life and in the lives of many of my listeners, going back to what had transpired a little more than a year prior to this moment, on September the 11th, 2001. And in December of 2002, I wrote a piece entitled The Mystery of Christmas, Past and Present. The Mystery of Christmas, Past and Present. John chapter 1, verse 40, verses 4 and 5 begins this little piece entitled, In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That's John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And I go on to say, on that evening in December of 2002, an audible bitter wind accompanies me on this Philadelphia night, which makes the transition from Christmas Eve to the wee hours of Christmas in the year 2002. The wind seems to travel wherever it wills, in tandem with the snowfall moving in relentless horizontal sheets. A fog-like aura enshrouds the desolate scene around my apartment complex. My own apartment is in total darkness as the fog and the snow have reduced visibility to virtual zero. While fumbling for the key to open the main security door, I become conscious of my hands' increasing sense of numbness from the cold. Along with the sensation of ears beginning to freeze, the onset of internal chills and tremors remind me that I have reached the destination of home after work in the nick of time. On this night, there is the sense of a vast internal void over having been unable to attend my Christmas Eve candlelight Eucharist and the accompanying contemplation of the first advent of Christ because of the responsibilities of work. On the other hand, given the grimness of the inclement weather and my physical struggle with influenza, there is an admittedly welcome relief in having finally reached friendly confines amidst howling winds and the ever-present darkness. The darkness permeates my bedroom as I enter it in total silence. After downing two Tylenol tablets with piping hot tea, it seems appropriate to place the Deutsche Grammophon CD entitled Gregorian Chant, Third Christmas Mass, into my stereo on the nightstand next to my bed. As the haunting voices begin their nighttime praise of the Holy Trinity with the Introit and the Kyrie, I light a kerosene lamp strategically placed in the basement apartment windowsill which faces due north. It seems that the introduction of this physical light combines with the Nativity Mass of the monks of the Benedictine Abbey of St. Martin to stave off the ravages of the wind, the cold, and the night. My spiritual and physical tremors seem to be in abatement. In closing my eyes, but for a moment, I am conscious of a divine presence in my bedroom on this dark evening in suburban Philadelphia. As my mind begins to wander through a long litany of Christmases past, it finally settles upon another dark night halfway around the world almost a quarter of a century ago. The haunting harmony and reverberation of the voices of the monks facilitates the memories which have been imprinted and which do not fade. The forbidding howling wind, the incessant snow, and the dimness or darkness of alleyways and narrow streets is now Christmas Eve of 1978 in Tehran. I have been informed by a fine German Lutheran pastor named Johann Müller of a discreet location selected for the commemoration of the birth of Christ and the reading of the Word and the celebration of the Holy Eucharist. On this blessed night, however, I am on edge. The political turmoil in the city and the tension produced in the hearts and minds of its inhabitants is palpable. Impending unpredictable acts of spontaneous violence seem to be lurking just around the corner of every intersection and street in this increasingly hostile locale. Mueller's furtive relocation of his Christmas Eve candlelight mass has obviously been undertaken with this in mind. As I follow his written instructions for locating the service, it occurs to me that a single wrong turn will not only cause me to miss the Eucharist, but potentially place me in an unfamiliar area of Tehran, not the least hospitable to a wayward American in the midst of the incipient stages of a revolution. I begin to pray for God's guidance in the execution of each turn of the Persian Pacon I am driving, occasionally glancing at the pastor's handwritten note provided for safe navigation of the neighborhood. The note says that I am to, quote, proceed south on Roosevelt Avenue, crossing Dr. Jamshid Avenue. The American Embassy will be on your right-hand side. Crossing Shah Reza Avenue, you will proceed south on Saadi Avenue. After passing two major intersections with lights, you will turn west on Kadagas Street. Count four kuches, or alleyways. Make a left and an immediate right. The house you seek will have a gray rambler Aria parked in front of its security wall. Press the button for entry. Upon entry, as you proceed to the front door, notice the small window on the left. It faces due north and will have a lighted kerosene lamp placed in it. The light therein is the confirming sign that you have arrived at the safe location. In Christ, Mueller. Unbelievably, I arrive at the destination without a hitch. Parallel parking on the street is immediately followed by the sensation that the wind is capable of dismantling the tin metal Pacon in the next gust. The parked gray rambler Aria in front of the security wall indeed pinpoints the location of the spiritual shelter and refuge I seek from the night's harrowing automobile journey in the city. And I see the light emanating from what proves to be a kerosene lamp in the window to the left of the front door, which opens for me upon the press of a button. Mentally, I note that Mueller is incredibly precise. The light in the window does indeed face due north. As the wind assaults the perimeter of this secluded location with each new burst, the snow continues to arrive from the heavens, blowing horizontally across a grim urban landscape gripped by a tension bordering on strangulation. The darkness in the neighborhood seems both physical and spiritual. The sense of foreboding is simply inescapable. All of this contrasts with the aura permeating the interior of the house itself. In what was a spacious front room, a conversion to a worship sanctuary has taken place. A portable wooden altar has been vested in white pyramids embroidered in Christological insignia. In the center of the altar is a glistening gold cross. On either side of the cross are stationed red poinsettia plants. On the far ends of the altar, the gospel and epistle candles are positioned and lit. Above the altar, the crucified Christ looks down upon Pastor Mueller and a mere handful of his original faithful in the city, suspended from the house ceiling by a makeshift wire arrangement. The nails in his hands and feet are visible for those gathered in front of the altar. The motifs of body and blood are reinforced by the silver chalice and plate placed on top of the altar. Pastor Mueller stands in front of the altar. The handful of communicants stand in front of him in a symmetrical straight line. Mueller is vested with alb and cincture. Over the alb is a strikingly beautiful chasuble, a brilliant white with golden embroidered Christological symbol consisting of the cross, the Cairo, and the Alpha and Omega Greek lettering, which reprise the literary description of Christ found in the Apostle John's Apocalypse on Patmos. Suddenly I notice that there is no light source in the room emanating from electrical power. The light extant comes only from the gospel and epistle candles and the handheld candles of each of the communicants, of which I am one. Mueller's wire-rimmed bifocal glasses are perfectly positioned on his face. The impassive facial expression and the adherence to the precisions of rubrics in the altar pyramids and his vestments would convey a forbidding sterility to outsiders to the German Lutheran version of Christianity. But to the small gathered faithful this night, they convey a solid, unwavering foundation in the midst of a sea change of danger, uncertainty, and impending darkness. He proceeds to read the Gospel of John, chapter 1, which speaks of the appearance of the divine Logos in history, the light who has overcome the darkness which cannot comprehend him. Completing this Gospel account for Christmas Eve, he then pauses to look at the remnant of what was a thriving congregation. Most of it has already left this city and country hurriedly. Mueller's eyes thoughtfully penetrate those of his gathered with both insight and compassion. As the poignancy of the moment begins to build to a point perilously close to the unbearable, both for pastor and flock, he begins to speak his final, brief homily while there is yet time to do so. Quote, I thank all of you for coming. I am amazed that 12 of you managed to arrive here amidst the dangers of this city at this hour. This shall be the last gathering of this congregation to celebrate the gospel in word and sacrament. I suspect that 1 year from now, those of us still on this side of eternity will be scattered around the world. I know that each person here is developing plans to depart this place very suddenly. Mark Dankos, America, will return live from San Antonio, Texas, on the Republic Broadcasting Network. Stay tuned.
This is Steve Shank with Fearless Radio and RBN, your only source for solutions to problems of troubled times. Do you realize that 3 years ago, the JMS Food Group warned people that there would come a time when if you didn't grow it yourself, or you already had it stored, you wouldn't dare eat it? Wait a minute. E. coli on our spinach and lettuce? That's our food you're talking about. You know where E. coli comes from? Feces. Black water. In short, poop. We have to decide quickly to get all the food we're going to need. It's obvious that contamination can leave us hungry even before food shortages shut us down. For help ordering your food supply and protection from dishonest suppliers, call 800-409-5633. On the web, efoodsdirect.com. On the phone, 800-409-5633.
People who use Cartavite know about the pollutants in our body and want them out. For over 5 years, Cartavite has proven itself time-tested. Here's Dr. Mattson, a naturopathic doctor's thoughts on Cartavite.
In our mind, there isn't such a great big mystery to disease anymore. The basic tenet of yeast in the gut and metals in the liver covers at least 70-80% of the diseases that we see. When we do our program, you know, herbal formulas like Cartavite, and you see someone who could barely walk up a hill now going for regular jogs, a few months later, we know we're doing something right. It's a well-thought-out formula. I mean, the idea of it working on yeast and metals both at the same time and liver function is dead on. You'll find, I think, that it'll work more than just on heart problems and circulation problems. It'll work on other problems as well.
For more information, call 1-877-928-8822 or visit our Cartavite link at rbnlive.com. That toll-free number again, 1-877-928-8822. 8822.
Would you enjoy a career where you pick your hours, work for who you want to, when you want to, and as much as you want to? No one knows about this hidden career because there is no book, school, or teaching material available until now. Learn the trade of window painting. Window Genie is now offering a 3-day workshop on DVD that shows you how to reproduce art, text, and graphics professionally, even if you can't draw a stick man. Secrets, cheater techniques, shortcuts, tips, and tricks all revealed. It took us a lifetime. Time to learn. Now you get it all. You can pay off your investment in as little as one job and have a career for life. This training also gives you the skills to do regular sign work, indoor murals, and signage. You can start this great hidden career today. Just give us a call at 1-780-457-7109. That's 1-780-457-7109. Again, that's 1-780-457-7109. Or visit us at www.windowgenie.com.
America coming to you live from San Antonio, Texas, on the Republic Broadcasting Network. We've been taking a look at a chapter in a manuscript. The chapter is entitled Christmas 2002, The Mystery of Christmas Past and Present. It's a part of a manuscript on my website at markdankoff.com entitled The Summer of a Thousand Nights from Tehran to Susa. Getting back to the montage of Pastor Mueller's remarks, Christmas Eve, in December of 1978 in Tehran, he says that this shall be the last gathering of this congregation to celebrate the gospel in word and sacrament. I suspect that 1 year from now, those of us still on this side of eternity will be scattered around the world. I know that each person here is developing plans to depart this place very suddenly. I also suspect that events taking place in this country tonight and in the days and nights ahead will affect our lives without ceasing until the second coming of our Lord, whose birth we celebrate this evening. It is my prayer that he shall not tarry. As for the rest of us, you and me, we must cling to the light who has entered the darkness of this world and who has overcome it. There is a new impending darkness enveloping this city and the world. The confessing church of our Lord is threatened by danger and violence here and elsewhere, as well as by the spirit of decadence and complacency, which serve as an increasing and malevolent influence in the Western world. Tonight, as followers of Jesus Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, we must resist these demonic trends and serve as those who testify to the light, even at the point of death. Look for and follow the light this dark night and all the dark days and nights that may yet come, as we anticipate the day of light when history shall end and the incarnate Logos of God will return for his people in the beginning of a kingdom of light that shall never end. Amen. The gospel and epistle candles on the altar seem to flicker more frequently, along with the handheld candles of the faithful. The percussive sound of the brutal night wind is on the increase. The light in the altar space seems dimmer. The 12 are instructed to follow the pastor in an oral reading of the bedrock creedal theology of the ancient apostolic church. The voices operate in unison, accompanied by a reverberating echo produced by the stark walls of this secluded place. Past, present, and future have become consummate in the words which confess. Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the universal faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt he shall perish everlastingly. And the universal faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three equals, but one eternal. This is Mark Dankoff's America coming to you live from San Antonio, Texas, on the Republic Broadcasting Network. Take a look at A Summer of a Thousand Nights from Tehran to Susa. Turn to Christmas 2002, The Mystery of Christmas Past and Present, for a continuation and conclusion to a particular night in Tehran in December of 1978 and a windswept night and a snowblown night in Philadelphia in December of 2002. I'll be joined by Weather Warfare tomorrow, Jerry Smith. Stay tuned for that particular show tomorrow at 11 a.m. Central Standard Time. God bless you from San Antonio. See you tomorrow.
Everyone agrees our children are the future leaders of this great nation. How can we expect the founding values of our great republic to continue with future generations when these same values are being phased out of the government-run school system? There is a solution. The Little Red Schoolhouse Project, a community-based school system founded by Dr. Jake Wade to provide a biblical and constitutionally based education for our children. Help us prepare the next generation in our fight for freedom. Ask us how you can help by writing to Providence Christian Academy, 280 Tenney Creek Road, Dale, Texas, 78616, or by calling 512-398-4833. Once again, that is Providence Christian Academy, 280 Tenney Creek Road, Dale, Texas, 78616. Support your local Little Red Schoolhouse. Call 512-398-4833 and ask how you can help ensure no student is turned away.
This is RBN, the Republic Broadcasting Network.